All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we move on here in the text. Doing verses 15 through 17 as a unit here in Genesis chapter 2, which I've titled these verses, The Duties and Charges Given the Gardener in the Garden. It wasn't just a matter of creating man, but he had responsibilities and duties passed down to him by God. Looking here at the Hebrew. Then the Lord God took the man. You have your wow consecutive, followed with the verb cal, imperfect third masculine singular, to take, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Followed with the proper noun and common masculine plural noun absolute, Yahweh Elohim. Then the Lord God. Then you had the sign of the took. Then you had the sign of the direct object, that which he took. The definite article with the noun, common masculine singular absolute for man, Adam, 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 where we get Adam from, A-D-A-M. And put him into the Garden of Eden. Wow consecutive, followed with the hifil, imperfect third masculine singular of the verb to put here, nuach, nuach, N-U-A-C-H. Hifil is causative, hence cause to put him, rested, settled down, into the garden. You have the preposition bait, in or into, followed with a noun common, taking both genders, singular construct, are now for garden, gone, G-A-N, garden of Eden, transliterated, E-D-E-N, for dual purpose here, to cultivate it and keep it. You have the preposition lamed, preceding the cal infinitive construct, here indicating purpose of infinitive, to cultivate is with the third masculine, with the third feminine singular suffix, to cultivate it, abad, a b a d. The garden, obviously in view, and wow conjunction, and then the second infinitive of purpose, the same construction, preposition lamed, the infinitive construct cal of the verb to keep. Regard it, shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R. And it also has a third feminine singular suffix, to work it, cultivate it, and to keep it or guard it. And verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, while consecutive, PL verb, imperfect third masculine singular, to command or charge is tisawa. Tisawa, T-S-A-W-A-H. He commanded, he charged, again, Yahweh Elohim, proper noun, with the noun for Elohim. Followed with the preposition all, A-L, upon or concerning the man, definite article, Adam, repeated, A-D-A-M. Saying is the Calamfini preceded by the preposition, again lamed, for the purpose to speak, for the purpose to say or saying, infinitive, calamfinitive constructive, amar, A-M-A-R. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. From preposition men, M-I-N, any or any of or every is the noun, common masculine singular constructive, kol, K-O-L. Tree, noun, common masculine singular construct, ets, E-T-S, words we've all seen previously. Tree of, the garden, again, definite article, with your common singular absolute, noun for garden, gone, G-A-N. You may eat freely. The construction here is the verb cal infinitive, akal, A-K-A-L, to eat, consume, to eat of, followed with the cal imperfect, second masculine singular, you will eat. Eating, you will eat. Literally. Again, a call repeated. Verse 17, then we're given the prohibition. The man's given the prohibition. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. While conjunction, from, preposition men, repeated, tree of, ets, are noun for knowledge with the definite article, common feminine singular construct, the knowledge of, the off, ea, ath, back to the same verb we saw back in verse 9, or noun, same noun back in verse 9, denoting having information, possessing the information, emphasis there. Here, the knowledge of good and evil, are noun, common masculine singular, absolute, for good is tov, T-O-B, and, while conjunction, then our noun, our adjective here, masculine singular, absolute, for evil, ra, R-A. You will not eat. You have the negative particle, lo, L-O, translated not. You will eat, literally. Then our verb, a call, repeated here as cal, imperfect, second masculine singular. From it is included in the Hebrew. You have the preposition from men with the third masculine singular suffix. From it, you shall not eat. From it, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Yeah, the causal preposition, key, K-I-Y, because or for, in the day, preposition bait, followed with our noun, common masculine singular construct, in the day of, yom, Y-O-M, followed with the cal infinitive construct, again our verb to eat, as an infinitive, a call, A-K-A-L, to eat of, literally eating, from it, is your preposition men, again, with the third masculine singular suffix, referring obviously to the fruit, particularly the fruit, To die, you will die. Dying, you will die. Die, literally. You have the cal infinitive absolute muth for death, dying, M-U-T-H. Followed with the cal imperfect second masculine singular, the same verb. You will die. Literally, dying, you will die. All right. Rereading the verses here again. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate or work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you will not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, literally dying, you will die, or you will surely die. So the analysis here of verses 15 through 17. One, with the location of the man's new home established, the Garden of Eden, Yahweh Elohim takes him and puts him into the Garden of Eden. All this is happening on Super Friday, the sixth day of restoration. And on that day, God manufactured and formed, fashioned man from the dust of the ground. And on that day, he also had prepared for him, back in D plus 3, a special garden denoting the place that would be his new home, along with his newly created wife, Eve, the woman, which has yet to be addressed in regards to the narrative. But all this takes place on D plus 6. So the new home where he is to live is being established. And now Elohim forcibly takes, if you will, seizes Adam, the man, and puts him into the Garden of Eden. Point 2, while verse 8b already addressed God placing Adam into the garden, it is now restated with additional emphasis. Verse 8 has already been stated, and the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. So is he being repetitive or what is the question? No, there is additional emphasis being addressed in our particular verse in paralleling, if you will, verse 8b. So 3, whereas verse 8b emphasized God's geographical will, there the verb per place was seem, S-I-Y-N, which means appointed. He appointed. And that emphasized that God has geographical will. This is where I want you to be. See, that's God's geographical will. He has directive will, obviously, what he wants us to think, say, and do. And he also has geographical will, where he wants us to be in regards to our lives and fulfilling God's plan for our life in this vein. So verse 8b emphasized his geographical will. Point 3, continuing. Our verse emphasizes God interceding on behalf of the man, fulfilling that will. This is where I want you to be. Now, he takes the man forcibly and puts him there. So, point 4, God's part here, God's part is revealed in the two verbs, took, which is lakach, and put, nuach. 5, took has a nuance to, quote, lay hold of, end quote, or, quote, seize, end quote, with force. Verse 22 and 23, we'll see the same verb utilized with the emphasis there in regards to laying hold of, seizing the man's rib to build the woman around it. So the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took, our verb here, lakach, one of his ribs. He grabbed it, ripped it out of him. Gives you a good visual, doesn't it? The first surgeon, see, of the world is God, and closed up the flesh in that place. Then verse 22, so the Lord, and the Lord God fashioned or built to a woman the rib which he had taken, our same verb. Man had no say-so. God just took it. Belongs to God anyway. And brought her to the man. Then verse 3, the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Ishah from Ish. So that verb has the connotation to grab hold of, lay hold of, or seize with force. 6, now the hifil verb, put, to put, nuach, is causative. He causes to rest or settle down. Confer chapter 8, verse 4. In regards to the ark, the subsiding of the waters. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Once it is there, it is there. Seven, so God seized Adam and caused him to acquire his new home according to his geographical will per verse 8b. 8, in other words, God forcibly intervened in a physical way to ensure Adam's compliance. God's hand was involved physically, logistically, in the situation. So it brings out point 9, the principle that God has geographical will and will provide as necessary for positive volition to fulfill that will. God's geographical will for positive volition living today is to be in a local church that is teaching sound Bible doctrine, and the individual able to identify with the pastor's voice, the right shepherd's voice, recognizing him as their right pastor in whatever location that may be. And not everyone automatically resides in a geographical location where an adjusted local church exists. Contrary to popular belief, if it is, adjusted local churches are not on any street corner. In fact, there are very few and far between today. We live in a generation and time of the church where sound Bible doctrine has been watered down to such a degree that often it's almost unrecognizable under the formulation and principle of denominationalism, which in and of itself is not biblically sponsored. God never intended for the church to be a division of local churches with different beliefs and approach to the Bible. And no, Paul's admonition and desire for his churches to be like-minded is not the ecumenical principle that is also promoted throughout churches in order to try to rationalize Bible doctrine into their own approach, not laying aside sound doctrine in order to just get along. We're all Christians, so let's just all love Jesus, see. And the rest of the doctrine is moot. It doesn't make any difference. No, that is not the divine design. The church is the way it is because negative volition among believers flying the Christian banner dominates the Christian landscape today. And hence, adjusted local churches, as we see in regards to the messages given to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, in the Laodicean period, they exist, but they do not dominate the landscape. So, obviously, those who may hear the truth of doctrine, who are seekers, as the Bible calls positive volition, truth seekers, not the pseudo seekers, you know, like the kind in Jesus' time just went to titillate their fantasies or thinking or to be entertained in regards to that presented, but true seekers of God, those who are willing to accept God's standards and His directives in regards to their life, those are true seekers, willing to line up with the doctrine. True seekers may have to relocate to be under God's geographical will. And otherwise, while we do have the advent of the automobile and means of traveling that is convenient today, local churches are not just right down the block. It's not like hooking up the horse and buggy anymore. You can jump in the car, but still, often it is time-consuming in regards to traveling as people live within a large vicinity. But God, in regards to all this, will make provision for the individuals who want sound Bible doctrine to be able to be in the right geography in order to fulfill His commands to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To make the adjustment phase 2, God is behind it, just as He's behind and provides, and obviously is through most often applications of other positive believers that makes things happen with regard to physically, monetarily, logistically. But He does bring things together, and He makes a provision physically as well as spiritually for people to fulfill God's will for their life geographically. One of the saddest things that maladjusted believers will realize at the Bema Seat that we're in the periphery of sound Bible doctrine that left it is, how in the world did I do that? Here I am in the midst of sound Bible doctrine being taught, and I chose a vocation, I chose profession, I chose another niche to remove me by thousands of miles off them. Well, you can count your loss then. Obviously, as long as everyone's got a breath left in their life, they still have opportunity to adjust and orient in regards to God's geographical will. But God is for positive volition, and He will make the provision. He'll pull whatever strings is necessary in regards to people getting to their right local adjusted churches in this respect. And even when they make mistakes and may abandon the right shepherd and seek another shepherd, when they realize their error, He'll provide the means to get back and make the adjustment, readjustment in that regards. Been it and seen it happen, and know it occurs. See. So God has geographical will, and then God has all the power and all the means in order to ensure that the individual can fulfill that will for him, just as He did with the first man and first woman. I want you here. That's my will for you. Now here. There you go. I've made all the physical provisions. What's your excuse? So, who says there's not New Testament doctrine and Old Testament? No, they go hand in hand. It's all the same. One of the cool things about the book of Genesis was it is a book of beginnings, that it has the beginning of all the doctrine that we've been studying in the New Testament over the years that I've been here, most often in the New Testament. And you'll see all these principles, as we have, consistently come out in this regards. So 10, our verse further reflects upon God's grace and provision for positive volition, fulfilling God's will in life. It reflects upon God's grace. All this starts in God's grace. The garden, provision of the trees, of flora, and everything necessary for the garden, for the livelihood of man, which occurred on D+3, the plant life survived under God's essence on that day. Before the sun was restored to provide natural light and life for the plants. And that points to living grace. So God's grace obviously underwrites all the restoration. And it continues to underwrite it even in regards to the mobility and means of the individual to fulfill God's geographical will for their life. So 11, the purpose of God's intervention then is then stated with two infinities. His intervention is then stated with two infinities, the purpose to cultivate it and to keep it. To cultivate or work, keep or guard. So a purpose for God's extension of grace is for man's application of His directive will. Why God extended the grace to provide the physical means is so that man can apply Bible doctrine. God will not tell you to apply the doctrine if He doesn't provide you the means to do it. See, that's just the way it is. Of course, men often think, and believers are notorious for this, to think even though God's not providing, they can get an energy of the flesh and do it themselves. Now, that's maybe when you need to stand back and just be patient and pray about things, see. And let God intervene. That's a mark of maturity when one is able to resist the energy of the flesh and rest in God to provide for them in regards to all matters and exigencies of life. Not only living grace, but all the other over and beyond blessings, relationships, and all these other things. So, the purpose for grace is so that we are able to then do what God wants us to do. And again, why His entirety of His plan underwrites, is underwritten by grace. Only through grace are we able to be saved. Only through grace are we able to apprehend and understand Bible doctrine. And only by through grace are we able to apply it in our life and grow up spiritually. See? But that grace is not to, there to be abused, even though we all do on occasion. But it's there to exploit it, to utilize it for the benefit of our own spiritual matriculation and doing what God wants us to do. Just like any principle, obviously grace can be abused. It's like authority can be abused. But the principle remains solid. It remains intact and beneficial for all intents and purposes. So point 12 again, a purpose for God's extension of grace is for man's application of his directive will. 13, now to cultivate, abad in the Hebrew, means to work or labor. It was used back in verse 5, and there was no man to work the ground, to cultivate the ground. And it points to man's part, point 13 continuing, with respect to living grace. With respect to living grace. So to cultivate means to work or labor and points to man's part with respect to living grace. 14, the Bible teaches that living grace is to be withheld from those that are not willing to work. Living grace doesn't mean you just lay back and everything's going to fall in your lap without moving a finger. God created man with the ability, the power, the means, the intellect to engage in honest labor and to work. And that is how the living grace for the individual is to come about. And the opposite, the contrast of that, as we saw when we did Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, that if one is not willing to work, then as a local church where we might have opportunity otherwise to help out in regards to living grace needs, we are to withhold living grace. Because that's not how man God designed man to function, to operate, to sponge off others, to be a freeloader, to be a lazy jackass and not lift a finger in regards to life. See, the old silver spoon in the mouth mentality that often rich people grow up with. We saw that 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. So God created man, naturally, to engage in labor, to utilize his body for the purpose to produce and to survive and to take care of himself. You got the balance, obviously, as it always is in doctrine. You recognize the grace that God is ultimately behind all this, but you also recognize the responsibilities that we have as individuals to take advantage of that grace, to utilize that grace for all intents and purposes for why it's provided. He can provide salvation as he does every day of the week of human history, but nobody accepts the salvation call, the evangelistic call, phase one. What good does it do him? See. Well, so it is in regards to living grace. You're not willing to work and apply yourself in said fashion. Obviously, you're not going to be a benefactor of the living grace. Obviously, we, with doctrine, take all this in perspective as it's designed to be. In the nucleus of the family, the right man, right woman, etc., etc., children. You're not expected for the children to go out and support the family. Not least until they're 10 or 11. But anyway, kidding. So, amazing the principles that come out of the doctrine, the simple doctrine of taking and putting man in the place already appointed for him. So 15, there is no magic in Eden, as gardens need attention. Otherwise, the area will go back to an overgrown wilderness. Just a very natural aspect of flora, existence on this planet. You've got to maintain the grounds to keep it looking good, or indeed it will become overgrown. That's why we mow lawns, we weed beds, you know, we trim shrubs. If you're a farmer, you go out and you plow the ground, you have to weed. If you're Monsanto, you genetically alter it and put pesticides on it and give it to the world. Where did that come from? But we recognize these things, see. Obviously, one who is wise plants for things to be easily maintained unless they got the time in order to dedicate to it. You can overdo things. You don't have time to take care of it. Then what initially designed to look good ends up looking like crap, see, because everything's overgrown. Well, so it is in regards to the Garden of Eden. God prepped it. It's in perfect condition. Now maintain it. Cultivate it. Make it work for you. Utilize it to your advantage in regards to your living grace. So, point 16, God Himself planted the first earthly garden, and so had it in pristine condition for man's occupancy. 17, it then became man's responsibility to act as the gardener. So 18, his first assigned duty was to keep the place looking attractive and kept. Things put in a decent, orderly way. As one of the witnesses of a local church having property, keeping it looking decently in order as a witness to those around us, which sometimes you get to have sanctified pride in regards to the way the property starts to look, see, and how it is kept. But that comes through application. Now you can drive around and see churches that have really nice buildings, and you look out there and their lawn isn't mowed. It's unkept and it looks like crap. I don't care how nice their building is. Then you look somebody with more modest means, and their landscape just makes everything else pop. That's a witness, whether you recognize it or not. And it's also a good investment, by the way, for anyone who owns property. So 19, as we see here, gardening is the oldest profession. Gardening or farming. No, it's not being a, you know what, prostitute. That's what they always say, the prostitute. No, it's not. It's gardening. Keeping the grounds. Keeping your garden weeded like you should your life. See. So 20, now the second infinitive, to keep, which is shamar in the Hebrew, has added nuance of protection or guard. And I'm just going to go ahead and wrap it up here. Get this a good clean start for Tuesday. Since we obviously are going to have some more fellowship here, if you're planning on hanging out, we hope that you do. And enjoy one another fellowship in this capacity after the fact. And if you have faith rest, you can pray to God to keep the storms off of us while we're enjoying the summer weather of the 2 days we'll receive this year of it. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.